In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A rock singer named Joan Osborne had a song out several years ago called One of Us, and it was nominated for a Grammy Award. It immediately gets the attention of the Christian community because it raises the question with these words: what if God was one of us, just a stranger on the bus, trying to make his way home? Many sincere believers were offended by the song, taking it as a cynical put down of their faith. The idea of meeting God as a stranger on the bus seemed to these folks to be on or across the borderline of blasphemy. But on the other hand, aren't we supposed to see God in the face of others and to treat others as if they were God? And isn't that exactly the central affirmation of our Christian gospel, that God has met us as a human being in Jesus of Nazareth? He is said to be fully human and fully divine. One of our problems is that we don't initially meet Jesus as a human being. We encounter Jesus first in the lofty doctrines of the church, in the grandeur of stained glass windows, or in a place of classic art with a halo hovering over his head. We've never seen a stranger on the bus with a halo over his head. So it is hard for us to put ourselves in the shoes of the first followers of Jesus: Peter, Bartholomew, Mary Magdalene, James, Thomas, John, and others, others who had met him first of all as a human being. And yet, from the very beginning of their relationship with him, there was wonder. There was awe. And there was more than they could explain with their usual answers. Where did he get this extraordinary authority to speak with such boldness and conviction? Words which were such a breath of fresh air. How was it that his prayer, his touch, could bring healing to people who had no hope? What kind of compassion could provide a community of acceptance for all kinds of people, so many of whom were excluded in all other places in their society? Some who were outraged by Jesus' lifestyle and ministry said he gets it from the devil. But others saw him in the tradition of the great prophets, another Jeremiah or Elijah. Still others found the spirit of the recently executed John the Baptist reborn in Jesus. So there was speculation everywhere. Finally, according to the gospel, there came a time in the experience of his closest followers when he asked them point blank, "How about you? What do you think?" Peter said the biggest thing he could: "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." Peter's answer does not connect easily to our time. We're not a part of a society that is eagerly awaiting a Messiah. He's already here. Nor do we live in a world that is filled with gods like the Greco-Roman world. Although it seems that maybe today the computer and television are gods for some people. But many biblical scholars suggest that Peter's answer reflects the times that Matthew's gospel was written, the times he addressed, when the church toward the end of the first century is proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah to the Jewish community and as the Son of God to the Gentiles. But if Peter's answer connects more easily in that time, instead of this time, what does come clear to us is very important is Jesus' question. Who do you say that I am? After all these years, we have not exhausted the meaning, the power, the beauty that the life of Jesus expresses. And the question comes across the years to address each generation. Who do you say that I am? As we consider our response, it seems to me that the biblical study of the life of Jesus over the past two centuries can serve us because it has helped us to recover the reality that the disciples first met Jesus as a human being and were brought to the point of trying to express that extraordinary, developing conviction that God was somehow present, active, speaking, giving, healing through this human life. As someone has suggested, our faith is not so much resting on the hope that Jesus is like God, as if we were experts on what God is like, but our faith is resting on the hope that God is like Jesus. That is compassionate, forgiving, accepting, welcoming. If Jesus is not fully human, if he is of different stuff than ourselves, then Christian faith becomes ancient history. We go back 2,000 years to an event in a faraway time and place, and the faith becomes a kind of hero worship. But if Jesus was human, as we are human, then the faith becomes absolutely current, pertinent, and awaiting our response. What Peter and the other disciples confronted was the central biblical miracle, the incarnation. The presence of God in human form. God as one of us. The challenge and the invitation that Jesus holds before us is the possibility that we too, as human beings, can be the temples of God's presence. The vehicle of God's actions. We can enter into the realm of God in the world. We can become the body of Christ. If we affirm God in Jesus, we are opening to the possibility of God in ourselves. Now, if that sounds too lofty and theologically, think of it in the terms of an incident that arises out of the out of the lore surrounding the Polish pianist Paderewski. A mother wanted to encourage the progress of her young son at the piano, and she bought 2 tickets to a Paderewski performance. When the night arrived and she found their seats near the front of the concert hall, and they looked at the stage and saw the large Steinway parked by itself on the stage. In a little bit, the mother found a friend to talk with, and she didn't notice her young son slip away. When 8 p.m. arrived, the house lights dimmed, the spotlights came on, the Steinway was bathed in light, and only then did the mother notice that her son was seated on the bench at the piano on the stage, where he began innocently to pluck the keys in a rendition of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. The audience roared. The mother gasped. But before she could retrieve her son, Paderewski himself appeared on the stage and moved quickly to the piano. And he whispered to the boy, "Don't quit. Keep on playing." And reaching past him with his left hand, the master began improvising a bass part. And then with his right hand, he reached around on the other side of the boy and added a running obbligato. The crowd was spellbound. And the piece concluded in thunderous applause. And the boy said, "I didn't know I could do that." That's incarnation. We are only human, and we don't feel worthy or able, but by some miracle of grace, it is the human that God uses. God whispers in our ear, "Don't quit. Keep on playing." And as we continue, we are lovingly enfolded, graciously inspired, and from our feeble efforts, something wonderful can emerge. Jesus comes to us across the years, yet still vividly, powerfully, beautifully. And the question remains, who do you say I am? If we meet him like Peter as a human being, if we affirm him as one in whom God is present and active, we are not only saying something about Jesus, we are opening ourselves to a possibility. We are standing at the threshold of life's most exciting adventure. Who do you say he is? Take a look around you. Take a look in the mirror. Do you see him? Praise be to God. Amen. I want to take this opportunity, if this is my last Sunday for a while anyhow, that I'll be with you. And I want to thank you for allowing me to share with you my faith and this word of God. You are a blessing to me. I'm humbled to be allowed to do this. One of my prayers, the main prayer I say before every service I do is, God, make me worthy, because I feel so unworthy to be trusted with this. I want to thank the vestry and Chad for inviting me to do this. And the lay readers and acolytes who have assisted, I thank you. You do a great job. And the altar guild, it's always so beautiful. And everything is where it should be. And Paul, thank you for sharing your ministry with me. He's going to make somebody an excellent priest. Thank you. And know that you are always in my prayers. And that I love you. Amen.